Keystone.
Woo!
Good work. The story that God has been writing through this network of churches is amazing to me. It was 23 years ago that I jumped into Cornerstone Church to watch it from the beginning. And the story that God has written over the last 20 years is absolutely incredible to me. And so the anticipation of the story of Keystone, last 5 years have been incredible. The adventure that God has brought us through and in is really fun to be a part of and to only dream about what he will do in the future. We've been talking about the story of Keystone, but we also talked about the story of God these last many months as we look through the story of God. And Brent and I were talking this last week about the idea of story. And every good story, if you notice, actually has some very, very key elements that it shares. There's always a character or a set of characters. There's always a problem that that character faces. And then in the midst of that, they always find some kind of guide. And that guide then gives them a plan, gives them a direction, and then it calls them to action. And then it's up to the characters to make that decision and to fight for that action. We were talking about Donald Miller this last week, and Donald Miller says this: in stories, characters do not solve their own problems. And if they could solve their own problems, they'd likely not have gotten into trouble in the first place. What normally happens then is the character meets somebody, reads something, remembers something, or experiences something that helps them grow. That somebody or something is the guide, okay? Remember that idea, the guide. A good guide has been there and done that in the sense that they understand the journey the character's on and can clearly see where they need to go. And so you know any good story, any good movie has these same characters. So here's just a little quick quiz of different movies and different stories. I want you to tell me who's the guide, all right? Little quiz, we'll wake you up here this morning. If I say Lord of the Rings, who's the guide? Gandalf, good. Something very similar, Harry Potter. Dumbledore, wow. Quick on the draw, nice. Bam. Here's a little tougher one, Matrix. Morpheus, good. Star Wars, there's two. Yoda and Obi-Wan. Good job, people. Yoda gives this instruction. Yes? Brent said that I would do voices if I had the opportunity, so I had to figure out, how do I get Yoda in here? The Jedi's strength flows from the Force, but beware of the dark side. Right? He's a guide, right? Thank you very much. I'll get my acting in yet. He says, here's the path. Don't go that way. Go this way, right? This is the guide that he is. How about this one, the Wizard of Oz? Ooh, that made you think. The Yellow Brick Road is the instruction. Who gave it? The Good Witch. Her name is, what's that? Glinda. Good job. Wow, I'm proud of you guys. Glinda says, follow the Yellow Brick Road. And so do all the munchkins, all that kind of thing going on. And in each one of these stories, there's a direction. There's a destination. There's a problem. We need to get to there. Okay, there's a home to be arrived at. Here's another question. What about the scriptures? Guides. There are actually many. What do you think? Old Testament. Think Old Testament. Prophets, Moses, people saying, go this direction. Right? What about New Testament, right in the beginning? This is good. John the Baptist, absolutely. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God, there he is. He's bringing the kingdom near, there he is. And all of these people are saying, go this way, go this way, go this way. And what we're going to see today is that one of the main roles of the Old Testament law and God's complete revelation to us is to say, go this way. Go this way. It's a pointer, a guide. So I want you to go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 15. And as you're doing that, here's just a recap of the story. God, in his full redemptive plan, his story, created us, we blew it, and for the rest of the whole entire Old Testament and New Testament, God has been saying, come back to me. Come back to me. And the end of that is right relationship with God. That's his story, right? That's what we've been talking about for 9 months. And many of the ways that we talk about that idea of fulfilling that story, there are some words that I want you to keep in mind as we go through here. Ideas like inheritance, right? That's the end of our journey, right? It's to receive our inheritance. But you're also at that point justified. There's also righteousness involved. And all I want you to hear when you hear that is you've arrived. You've arrived and you're at home. You're in right relationship with the King of the universe, okay? We could add a ton more words there, but this is what Austin taught on last week, and this is, if you want to glance back at Galatians 2:16, it says this, yet we know that a person is not justified, okay, the end of the journey, the person doesn't get there by works of the law, but through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. And he says the same thing three times. So we also have believed in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because the works of the law, no one will be justified. No one will arrive at the end of the journey by the works of the law. And it is all through faith. And so here's what I did. I was thinking about this week, and I think this is going to be helpful for us the whole time. This is a kind of a drawing we put together just to describe a little bit the role of the promise. So very simple story. The promise was given, Genesis chapter 12. Actually, Genesis chapter 3. We can go all the way back there. But this has been the ongoing promise. Promise of God given, referencing, and we'll see this in just a minute, the seed is a word for Christ. It's looking forward to the promise of Christ, and that will be to all the nations until the end. You can say left to right, it's a journey. And it is all by faith. It's a very simple story, but this is what we're going to be talking about. And I love Austin's challenge. It's like the grill he found, and it seems too good to be true, right? And yet this story is absolutely true. It is too good, and it is true. That's the beauty of it. So let's go ahead. Actually, real quick here. In light of this story, this is what actually makes Paul absolutely furious. Because the simplicity of this story, people have crept in and have said, you know what? I actually don't think it's that. I think there's things that have changed about this. And Paul says, no, do not hinder this story. And we're going to see that as we go. So we're going to start in Galatians 3:15. And he's going to lay a little bit of the background of why he believes that this is the current and continuing eternal story of God. So this is Galatians 3:15. He says this, to give a human example, brothers and sisters, even when a man-made covenant, no one annuls, means changes it, okay? No one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified, put into place, okay? Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. That's the far left there. The promise was made, and it does not say, and to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is, right in the middle, Christ. Okay, the promises were referencing Christ in the middle. This is the seed. That is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards. Okay, so this is what we're going to put in our drawing here. The law came 430 years after the promise. Okay, you see that on our drawing? So from left to right, promise was given 430 years. The law was given, okay? The fact that that was given at that point, it does not... This is absolutely critical. It does not annul or change a covenant previously ratified by God. Meaning, putting that law there doesn't change the story. If there's anything that you go away with this morning, understand that. Adding that doesn't change the story. So as to make the promise void. Nothing's void about that. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. It was established forever. And the Judaizers, these are the Jews that were not yet in Christ, were looking at this saying, well, see, that changes everything. And Paul says, no. Galatians, don't listen to this. This is heresy. Don't let them change this. The promise doesn't, it's the same. Okay? And that's what Paul is passionate about this. That's what all of Galatians is he's very upset and very angry. So God has made a covenant. So interestingly enough, I wonder why it is in our culture that we don't get this. Because really, he's trying to make a man-made an argument that we can associate with. So if I come and we have a land deal, and we say, I'm going to give you this for this land, and then we're going to have an agreement, we're going to have an easement, and we sign the papers, and we say, yep, you agree, I agree, great. This is something we have promised that we will do. And if I took that promise and I actually went over here and I said, hey, can you change this for me? You can't do that, right? We know that. You can't change. That's illegal. People get arrested for that, okay? That's what he's claiming here is you can't do that. But I also wonder in our culture, we actually don't think much about commitments, agreements, covenants, promises, do we? At one point in history, men were weak in their commitments to the person that they were dating. 2.5 years my wife and I dated, and she we would talk about marriage all the time, and I go, I don't know, it's just so much to commit to. I don't know, right? I mean, that used to be kind of the cadence of especially men. I'm sure there's women out there that do the same thing. We're afraid of the commitment. Why? Here's why. Because we knew that if we make that step into that commitment, it's a covenant. It's your options are done, right? Well, that's fine. But here's the problem. We don't value covenants and promises that way anymore. So we jump into relationships and we say, oh, this is great. Well, if it goes south, I'll just jet, right? And Paul is saying, not so with God. He doesn't think that way about covenants and about promises. He says, this is secure forever, and this is always. And by the way, let's just stop here. I put these arrows in this morning. The idea that this is all by faith, it's by faith from Abraham all looking at the seed, but it's the same thing for us looking back. It's the same faith. And I just want us just to pause and just say, isn't it a glorious promise that God has made? Isn't it a glorious story that he has given us? It is a wonderful story. And I think we need to pause and just think, God, thank you for giving us your promise. And we look to you in faith on that. But he's going to ask a question. There's a question that he's going to ask. It's a good question because there was a line put up there and it was called the law. And so he's going to go on in verse 19. Let's read this in Galatians 3:19. He says, why then the law? What's the deal? I mean, everybody's asking that. So is that not important? He says, it was added because of transgressions. Now, I want you to hear some of the real negative terminology. I'm going to read about 4 verses here, but just listen here. It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put into place through angels by intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Good question. That's exactly what we're trying to figure out. He says, certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, meaning it can't, then righteousness would indeed be by the law, which it's not. But the scripture, listen to this, imprisoned everything under sin. It's saying the law, God's revelation, imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. Transgressions, death, imprisonment, captivity. These are encompassing of the role of why the law was given. So we're going to take just some time here. We're going to go after four roles of the law as God had given it. And here's the first one. The law shows us the definition of God's way of living. Okay? There is a way to live that leads to imprisonment and captivity. There's also a way that leads to life. He defines the boundaries of good and the good life. It defines where to go and what not to do, what's right and what's wrong. Uh-oh, we're in a culture where we don't like this, do we? Because when we talk about what's right and wrong, what do we say in our culture? Who has the power to tell us what is right and what is wrong? We do, right? You can't tell me that's not wrong. I decide that. And have you ever stopped for a moment and just really thought about the natural consequence if we truly all really lived like that? It's called chaos, by the way. It's called craziness. In William Goldberg's classic tale, The Lord of the Flies, anybody ever read Lord of the Flies? Good, some of you. William tells the story of 12 boys who had crashed on a deserted island in the Pacific Ocean. With no adults to oversee them, the boys are left to fend for themselves and govern themselves. And you know what happens. Chaos. Okay? And there's a guy who was reviewing the book. His name was Aslan, interesting enough. He says this, and I agree with him. He says, in many ways, Golding's masterpiece reflects man's essential illness. There are lessons like the boys needing to develop empathy, responsibility, respect, and maturity, sure. But I think, however, Golding wanted to show us that man is essentially defective to begin with. And without any kind of guidelines, we destroy each other. This is why he uses children. They develop to their natural instincts, which happens to be more evil than good. And I would actually argue essentially evil. If anything, Golding is reminding us that mankind needs to learn to be good, and evil is instinctual. Without direction, we are crazy. I think we all appreciate when the transportation department uses funds that we give them and the code that all goes in, and we come up upon a sign that says, warning, bridge out ahead. Right? We're pretty thankful for that rule. We're pretty thankful for that guide. We're pretty thankful to say, oh, I probably shouldn't go that way. Right? Because a law is a gift. A law is saying, don't go that way. It's not the way you want to live. And I think this is why David in Psalm 19 would say these things. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord, which is another way to say law, is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts, the laws of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. And he said, moreover, by them, they're as sweet as gold. They're treasured like gold. They're sweet as honey. But moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Right? So this is God saying, no, this is a gift to you. This is the way to life. Okay? So that's number one, defining the way to live. Number two, the law was given to us to reveal the essence and true condition of the human heart. And for that, I'm going to jump into Romans chapter 7, and you can turn there if you'd like. I'm just going to read a little bit, because Paul, also the author of Romans, is going to unpack this a little bit in the role of the law in the human heart. And it says this. This is Romans 7, verse 7. He says, what then shall we say? Is the law, that the law is sin? I mean, is this is showing us what sin is, so is it actually the sin as well? And he says, by no means. No. He says, but yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Okay? For I would not have known what it was to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, listen carefully, but sin, seizing the opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Now, I think it's actually not a very good way to say it. It didn't produce in me, it revealed in me every kind of covetousness. So it's like this. You know that if I were to say, hey, Scott, there's a line right here, don't cross it. Right, the very thing. He wants to get up and kind of cross it, right? That's kind of the nature of what the law does, is it shows we really don't like instructions. Do you know how I can get Brent to do something? Tell him he can't do it, right? I mean, if I said, hey, Brent, I bet you can't climb that wall. Like, oh, yeah, I totally can. Brent, I bet you can't eat that cricket. Oh, yeah, I totally can. Brent, I bet you can't wash my car. You know, I mean, just there's something inherent, not only in Brent, I'm just picking on Brent. there's something in us that if somebody tells us we can't do something, we kind of want to go, what? It's kind of the American thing. And by the way, it's not just an American thing, it's a human thing. It brings out, it reveals what is true, and that's the very nature of who we are. That's the point of the law. Continue on in 8 on Romans 7. It says, from apart from the law, sin lies dead. It's not revealed yet. It's still in me. But in verse 9 in Romans 7, it says, I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came to life and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. It's not the law the problem, it's the sin within me. That's the problem. You guys know we went through James, just kind of an overview, and we've talked about this, that we're supposed to be doers of the word and not hearers. And one of the things that James says is that the law is like a mirror. So you walk up to it and you can see what you look like. And he says, if you're not a doer of the word, you walk away, you kind of forget what you look like. And he's saying the mirror is what shows you what you are. The law is very similar. The law shows you what you're like. It reveals who we are. It's like the law is saying, Todd, hey, you're sick, buddy. You're sick. The very condition of your soul is death. And you need to know that. And Keystone, you have to hear that the role of the law is to communicate to you that without Christ, you're dead. I'm not making that up. That's what the scriptures would say. But isn't that a gift to us, though? I mean, no one wants to come into a doctor and the doctor comes in and says, you actually have a sickness that will cause your death. There we go. You have a sickness. Nobody wants to hear that, right? You go, oh, no. But isn't that a gift, though? If it's cancer, now you can do something about it, or now you can maximize your time. That's supposed to be a gift to us, because now you can do something about it. Kendra Gustafson, some of you guys know who Kendra Gustafson is. Kendra is up in Ames. She's one of the key staff members up at Salt Company, and she had a little bit of a patch on her leg and found out it was melanoma. And so she went in and thought, oh my goodness. Well, let's get this taken care of. And she went in and did whatever they did for her. And through the process, actually had some pain in her leg as well. And so she went to the doctor and said, can you also check this out? They did an MRI and found out she also has lymphoma, and then they found out that's actually not related, which is actually really good. But it still is, and she says this. She was on the phone with the doctor and her roommates. She says, I think I have cancer, like the real kind. I think my melanoma was just the practice round. Well, that's a bummer. That's bummer news, isn't it? But isn't it actually good news to know what the condition of your body is? So now they can treat it. Now they can go in and do all the things that you need to do. That is the role of the law. The law is to say, you are dead in your transgressions. And you need to hear that as good news. Number 3. It's not just enough to say, don't go this way, stay out of the boundaries. It's not just enough to say, here's your current condition. But it's also to tell you that you're actually helpless to rescue yourself. Okay, let's go back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive by the law. The law is showing you that you're trapped. You're imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. We're dead in our transgressions. If you're dead in your transgressions, that means you're not alive to do something about it. And the harder you try to do something about it, actually the worse it gets, like quicksand. And we've reached a part of our story now where we're the characters in our journey. We're trying to get home. We're trying to go on our big journey to get to God and to be find our inheritance and be right with him and righteous and justified and all that. But we have a problem, don't we? We have a problem. We have a current state in our soul, and we can't do anything about it. We're stuck. Frodo got stuck. Luke got stuck. Neo got stuck. Dorothy from Kansas got stuck. And they all asked, what should we do? What should I do? And so in Galatians chapter 3, 24 through 26, he says this about the law. Paul says this. He says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. The role of the law is to be a guardian, is to be a guide. And so let's look at this idea. So one of the things that we can do is up here is we can say that the law points to faith. It points to faith. This is the role of the guardian. Now, a couple words about this guardian. Some of your translations say schoolmaster. Some of them say instructor. It could be a guardian, but this is the intention of that word. Now, I want you just to listen here. It's a tutor, a guardian, a guide of boys. Among the Greeks and the Romans, the name was implied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of boys belonging to a better class. You see what's going on here? The boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them because they needed this schoolmaster, this guide. They would take them along and say, this is the way we're going to go. This is the picture of the law. The law is saying, you can't do this. Here's the boundaries, but you have a problem and you have a condition, but we're going to point you to the one who is. And I want you to notice a couple things too. Number one, 24, look at verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. And in verse 25, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So we are under the law for that very purpose, to point, for it to show and to go that direction. But now, for those who are in Christ, we are no longer under that guardian. And by the way, what is the New Testament guide? What is the New Testament schoolmaster, guardian? Yeah, Jesus, that's probably a good answer. He's a good guide, that's right. But the Holy Spirit is now what lives within us to direct us. Jesus said, I'm going away, and I'm going to give you one who's going to come back and be your helper. He's going to be your pointer, okay? So that's all great. So this is a great theology lesson and all that. But what are we going to do about this, right? What should be my response? I just have a couple here. Here's three responses. Number one, you and I must be in a place where we are okay with the fact that someone is trying to give us directions. And so the easy, epic, you know, age-old example of men stopping for directions can be inserted right here, right? We don't like to do that. Let's stop for the directions. No, I'll get this, right? I know where we are. But isn't that the problem? Isn't that the essence of our problem in our faith, is that we don't really want to take directions? I think we have to get to the place, and women, you're not exempt here. I mean, you insert your own little story there of where you don't like being told what to do. But I think this is the essence of surrender. The law is supposed to bring us to the place where we go, you know what, you're right. I'm not sure what to do here. Tell me. Surrender. Are you willing to let the guardian point that out in your life? Number two, you and I must be okay with the fact that someone who is giving us directions is also telling us the truth about our condition, and that we have nothing within ourselves to bring about change. I think this is the essence of humility. When someone comes up and says, hey, I think I see this. So my wife and I have been married for 21 years, and the journey of it is, we could put a story over that. But many, many, many times throughout our marriage, we've had to ask help for our marriage. We said, hey, we don't particularly know what to do here. Will you help us? And one of those things that I have found is that I don't particularly like it when my wife points out things that I'm doing wrong. And because I know you guys all love it. So it's probably just me, right? I mean, but there's something about that. There's something about when someone says, hey, I see this in your life, that we don't get all defensive. That's my natural tendency, is to get defensive. I think the story of God would say, would you not only let me give you directions, but would you also let me tell you what is true about your soul? That requires you to not only surrender yourself to those instructions, but to be humble and to listen. And that is a work of God, and we need to ask God for help. The last thing is to follow the guide's direction to the end and to the source of the promise, which is faith in Christ. You see, he did the perfect work of obeying the law. He did it. James 1:23 talks about that idea of a mirror, right? We said the law shows us the mirror. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says this, the law is a mirror that helps us to see our dirty faces. But you do not wash your face with the mirror. That's really good. I don't look into the word because I need to get better. I need to do better. I need to make sure and follow these things better. You need to look to Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. That's the point, is to push us all to the seed, to push us all to Jesus. Colossians 2:13 through 14 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, that is Christ, having forgiven all of your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is the law. He took it. And we could either respond with hard-heartedness and religion or with surrender and humility. That's the point of the law. At the end of The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy is wanting to go home. She wants to go home and found that this guy is going off in the balloon. Maybe you've seen this scene. And Toto jumps out of the basket and says, oh, no, I got to get the dog. And all of a sudden, the balloon goes off, and she goes, oh, no, I can never go home. And there's this kind of this sadness. And yet then comes Glinda, and she says this to Dorothy. She says, Dorothy says, will you help me? Can you help me? Which is a great disposition of saying, will you help me? She says, Glinda says, you don't need to be helped any longer. You've always had the power to go back to Kansas. She says, I have. And Tin Man says, then why didn't you tell her before? Good question. And Glinda says, because she wouldn't have believed me. She had to learn it for herself. And on one hand, I think, brilliant response. Because that's in some ways, that's even kind of how we are as a church, isn't it? We just kind of got to, I got to figure it out myself. Don't tell me what to do, right? And in some respects, that there's merit in that of you have to bang your head against the walls enough time to know this is not the way to go. But on the other hand, I kind of think, man, that's totally missing the point. You actually don't have it within you to pursue this. And so when we see signs like the law, when we see the scriptures that tell us what to do and tell us about our true condition, what we need to do is not try to learn this anymore. It's really to say, you're right. And I don't know what to do with this in my soul, so I give it to you. I surrender it to you. And for those of you who are in Christ, the Spirit is now that way. And when you feel convicted, when you feel like something's poking you, it's doing the role that the law was intended to do as well, is to help you realize, I need to go to the promise. I need to go to Jesus. He's the one that will help me. He's the one that paid for it. He's the one that will direct me. And by the way, if you think that we shouldn't be reading the Old Testament or specifically reading about the law, it is always a good idea that we would know the law inside and out. Why? So that we know the depths from which we came. The law will continue to do what it is intended to do, is to help us to see that we can't do it. And yet that's the good news of the gospel, right? You don't have to do it. It's too good to be true. It's not too good to be true. It is wonderful and true. It is good and true. Follow Jesus, if either for the first time or just surrender and let it be a lifestyle. And my wife said this yesterday. I think it's very good. You weren't meant to stay on the yellow brick road. You weren't meant to stay in the law. You weren't meant to stay trying to get things to happen. You're supposed to rest and keep your eyes on the city in the future. Righteousness does not come by obeying the law, but by faith from first to last. Let me pray that that would be true of us. Lord, a lot of theology and diagrams here of trying to understand what your word means. But here's what's true, Lord. I bring my brokenness to this as well. And it's at this point that I'm just so thankful that Jesus, you paid a price that I could not pay. That you opened my eyes up to see that I can't do it. That you helped me to see that there are boundaries to life. I don't want to go outside those boundaries because it's death to me. But also, there is a reality to my own soul that I need to hear. It's that I'm dead without you. And yet, the gospel, the beauty of the gospel is that you have forgiven me and now you've made me alive with Christ. That is what I want for all these people, and I know that's what we want for this nation and for our city and for the world, is to say that to be in Christ is to be a new creation and to be forgiven and to be alive. That is what we want, and that's why we worship you, because you laid out this story for us that we might be your people, forgiven and cleansed of all breaking the law, of all unrighteousness. That is what we want, Lord. Would you let us today to follow you and to dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, we love you. Thank you for the great promise of your Son. Give us faith. I pray in Christ's name.